you have your Bibles, and encourage you to bring them and use them. We want to read from the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'd, call this a, or we'd normally talk about it as being a speech, but it was a psalm. And this was Moses' closing address to the Israelites before his death. And he sang it to them. And of course, when they sang then, they had some instruments that would just play a, they didn't have a melody that went along with it. They would just play a chord or sound, and they would sing a little bit, and then they'd play another chord and sound, sing a little bit. But it might have been because it projected well, because he had all of the community gathered there. This was before that they were to go over into the promised land, and of course God told him after this that he wouldn't be allowed to go in, and he was making himself ready and making the people ready. And he had instructed that the books of the law be placed in the Ark of the Covenant, and this is found back in the 31st chapter. Then he began his address, or his psalm, in the 32nd verse. That's 43 verses long. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read some excerpts from it and draw from it for a thought this morning. Starting with the first verse, Moses saying, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee." I'm going to stop at this point for the next several verses. He's talking about the deliverance of the nation and how he's blessed them to get to this point in time. But I'm going to pick up at the 15th verse. It says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With admonitions provoked they him to anger." With abominations. Let me reread that verse to make it right. "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not unto God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Oh, that the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her incense, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them, and shall be burnt with hunger, or they shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, the poisons of serpents of the dust. The sword without, the terror within, shall destroy both the young a man and the virgin, and the suckling also with a man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remnants of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath done all this, or hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put two? How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000s to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Now I'm going to stop reading right there. And there's several reading mistakes I made in that. And I would like to have had time to explain some of the things that we read in there. But hopefully we got the flavor of what was being said. Now he goes on and says some things later about how that he would strengthen the nation. But I want us to, and I want to get my thought actually from the 29th verse that I read. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And he's got an exclamation point there. So it was a very emphatic statement that he said. And really, the statement portion of it, oh, that they understood this. And what was it they were to understand? He had talked about the greatness of God. He talked about how God had been good to them, had delivered them, had built them up and given them, at that point in time, plenty, that their army was built up. They were strong. They were ready to go in and to defeat the nations that were before them and take the land that God had promised them. And so God had provided for them through all of these difficult times that they had had and had strengthened them. And then he said, there's a lot of you that's forgotten me. There's a lot that are not turning to me. There's a generation that has no faith. There's so many things I could pull out of this to make mention of. But the fact is that he was telling them that even though that you have seen me work with you, you have seen what I can do, you have seen how I have blessed, you have seen how I have strengthened, you have seen how I have provided, and yet you are turning away from me. Now, they would go on into the land. They would possess the land. Their armies would develop, and they would win. And he even made mention of, you know, how could one beat 1,000, and how could two could run off 10,000? And that's because the Lord was with them, that those things could be. We find numbers of occasions where a very few won over great numbers because the Lord was with them. And when the Lord is for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? God was just, through Moses, reminding them that without God, they could not win the battles. We even find when they went into the land, there were times when they had difficulty winning the battles until they turned to God. Moses was warning them, because back in the 31st chapter, he said, when I'm dead, he said, they'll turn away from God. He didn't mean just the next day, but he knew as a people that they would have difficulties. And part of what we read, he talked about that over time they would lose their strength in the nation. They would be scattered. And, of course, the nation of Israel was scattered. It was beaten numbers of times. But ultimately, after Jesus came and died on the cross, it wasn't that long afterwards that they were utterly destroyed as a nation and scattered up until they were brought back as a nation in 1948. This was a fulfillment of those things that were said and other things that were prophesied concerning them. But the thought is that we want to look at, and we're going to go to the New Testament to get some ideas for this, is the fact that a lot of people are blessed by God and then turn away from Him. And this happens in our families. It happens to nations. It happens to churches. That we can look back in history and we can see now those who fall away from the Lord will look back in history and won't see that. They just see it as progression. That they have gone further than those people in days gone by, and their ancestors and their fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers, and that now we're better off now. We've got a better idea. We don't stay in the old paths, as Jeremiah told us that we should seek after and stay in. So there are lots of people that are saved individuals. People that come to know the Lord, but yet they turn away from Him. Now, one of the things that we look at, and I'm going to look in the book of Galatians for a few verses, and we find that the Galatians and Galatia was a territory, and there were several churches within that territory. And so the book of Galatians is written to the churches of Galatia, so it was more than one church they were writing to. But they had even though that they were in a Gentile world, they had a lot of Jews there. And a lot of the Jews had been saved. It was in the church. But now they were turning back to Jewish traditions and back to the practice of the law rather than the practice of grace. So there became a need for the Apostle Paul to address this with them. It doesn't matter what a person is turning from, if they're turning from the Lord, whether they're turning, in this case, the Jews back to Judaism, or whether it be somebody turning to modernism in our day, some other practice or some other religious practice, or just saying, well, I just don't believe there's a God anymore. I just don't, I don't care whether there's a God anymore. I'm caught up in the things of the world. That's what gets my attention. That's how I'm going. That's what I'm going to do. And I don't care about this other stuff. It just don't mean anything to me anymore. The third chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul starts out with the first verse. He says, "O foolish Galatians." Now, he was talking to people that were saved individuals. He wasn't calling them fools. He just said, "You're foolish. You're thoughtless. You're not looking at things and understanding what's going on here." He says, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now, he was just throwing it right out to them. He said, now, you're looking at some other way of salvation. You're looking at some other way of teaching. When Christ has been crucified, and you've been taught that, and you've been saved because of your belief in the fact that he died on the cross for your sins, and you put your trust in him, and you know, why are you foolishly trying to go some other way? And I could ask that of many places that I know of that used to be old time and used to have these motor speeches. They used to practice people coming praying until they got saved that have taken them out and no longer do that because they've got some better way. They've got some other way. They still talk about Jesus. They still talk about him crucified. Some of them do. Some of them don't even like to talk about the blood because it bothers them. They just want to talk about love. So all they want people to do is to make a decision or a mental turnaround in their life to follow this man Jesus without ever coming to know Jesus. We find that happens so many times among Baptists over the years. Then, of course, they spawn off with more that do that. And when they start spawning off with more organizations that they call churches, then we find fewer and fewer of those people actually know the Lord. It's no question to them that their way is right because that's all they've been taught. And Jesus said, blind, most are fallen in the ditch. So we have to realize that there's lots of people that turn from the Lord. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. Because, matter of fact, you're not the ones that need to be preaching to. I need to be preaching to the ones that are not here that would fall into this category. But they fall in some of your families. I've got them in my family that have been saved, or at least they've given a testimony of salvation, and then have turned from the Lord and turned to something else. They have been turned to just living for themselves and living a life of enjoyment, or living a life trying to gain enjoyment, trying to find some happiness and some kind of strength in their own being and their own efforts that they put forth. Or they have gone into some other religious organization that doesn't believe in this old-time way, doesn't believe in praying through. I've talked to numbers of those over the years that all usually have some kind of explanation. That I had tell me that they said, well, we learned that we don't have to go through that begging the Lord for salvation. All you got to do is believe that he's died for your sins, and that's all it took. I said, is that what it took for you? Because that individual, anyway, had a testimony when they got saved. Back up in a church in Smith County, and he was living in Nashville. But he was taking his family somewhere that didn't believe that. I've talked to many others that have gone into churches that do not practice true heartfelt salvation, and they say, well, we're going to teach our children the right way. Well, why take them somewhere that's going to teach them the wrong way? When you can take them somewhere, well, you know, that's where our business is. That's where the people that we do business with, that's where our bosses go to church. This and all kinds of things like that. Just little things that draw people away from the Lord. And this is what God was asking through Moses to them. He was asking, you know, has our rock left us? You know, the rock of our salvation. The rock that we have been established upon, he's not left us. We've gone to some other little rocks out there and tried to find something else that is beneficial for us and helpful to us and take us through so that we don't have this struggle of having to really live for the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people that live for their morals. They live for a righteous life in their eyes, anyway. But they don't want that heart part of it involved with it. They just want to do it so that they can kind of look at themselves and say, well, I'm doing a good job. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They looked at the law and they said, well, you know, I'm living right. I'm doing everything the way that the law says do it. And so I'm going to make it all right because of that. They were teaching people the same thing, but they weren't learning themselves the relationship that they needed to have with God. And that's what Jesus continually confronted them with. The fact that they had no relationship with the Lord. That they didn't know Him. They knew about Him. They knew His laws, but they didn't know Him. That's what much of the religious world has done. They know about the Lord, or they know about their particular brand of religion, whatever it might be, but they don't know Him. Paul had just asked this question, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, that you shouldn't follow in the things that had been set before them, that they didn't follow after the teachings that had been given to them, when those teachings had taught them how to be saved and had taught them the principles and the precepts by which that they should govern their lives and conduct themselves so that they could be a witness to other people that they might be saved. He goes on throughout Galatians, and I'm going to hit just on a couple of more verses to make mention of about some questions that he asked them. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, he makes a statement to start off with in the first verse of the fifth chapter. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, he says, stand in the liberty. Liberty is freedom. Where there's liberty, there's freedom. God liberates us from sin when He saves us. He gives us peace. He gives us a surety that all is well. And when He gives us that liberty, we are set free from the bondage of sin. He said, why entangle yourselves again with that bondage? Why would you go back and try to live in the life that you were in before God set you free? That's just like if the slaves in the Civil War were set free, that they went back to the masters that they had and said, well, you know, put us back in the chains and put us back out in the fields to work and we'll do whatever you want us to do. You know, why would they do that when they had freedom? One reason is because it just makes it easier, because that's what they was used to. Well, even when we are saved, we still have these natural tendencies, and we're used to some other things that made us feel good at the time. And usually what happens to people once they're saved and they start to live for the Lord, they get blessings of the Lord, but then troubles come. And what we have a tendency as humans to do is to revert back to what we had once before experienced in order to get some comfort. And so we go back and do the things that we used to do because we thought at that time it helped us and gave us comfort. And what it does is draws us away from the spiritual nature instead of us going through the trials of life and gaining strength in the Lord and being able to deal with those things. We go back to things that we felt like made us comfortable in the past because that's what we were used to. And so people have a tendency to do that. And so they start looking for something different than the fact that they've got to go through some trouble. Tribulation works patience, the Bible teaches us. And a lot of people don't like tribulations. So rather than to have patience in the Lord, they don't want to go through the tribulations. They want to go back and fall into something that is more comfortable to them rather than to have to deal with the persecutions of life that might come or the difficulties that we might have to face. But he said to stand firm, to stand fast, to stand in that liberty, that freedom that God has given us. See, this is a problem in our nation today that so many people don't realize what it takes to be a free nation. And so many people don't adhere to the liberty that we have and the fact that people have had to die and to provide for that liberty. So many of our people grow up now not having to be in the military, not having to have the discipline, not having to see what it takes to be a soldier on the lines to defend what we have as liberty. I think the soldiers that we have probably do a tremendous job. And so many of them that I know, they have this great yearning for a desire to see our country stay strong and to stay free. But yet so many people are not involved in the fight, not involved in the process of the fight, not involved in the discipline it takes to be able to put on the fight, that they have no respect for what is being done, and therefore they start to lose respect for what is being kept in our liberty. And the same thing in our Christian walk, when we don't engage in the fight of the Christian life, when we don't take up our cross and follow the Lord, then we don't appreciate the liberty that we have, and we tend to slide back into bondage. And we have so many in our nation that would just enjoy somebody telling them what to do as long as they can get something out of it. That's what's happening with the political world anyway, is that they give so much to so many people that they all they want is somebody to give them something to provide for them, instead of them taking up and shouldering the responsibility to go out and to do for themselves and to do what it takes collectively as a nation to be able to maintain our freedoms. That's why our freedoms are slipping away. And when we look back in history, that's how a lot of people, places lost their freedom, because that the people lost sight of what it took to have the liberty that they had been enjoying. And so this is why he said to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ made us free, in order to maintain that liberty and to share it with others. We've got to stand up for what Christ did for us. We can't go back to the old ways. We can't go back into sin. We can't go back if we expect to maintain for our families and for our next generation this old time way. So we have a responsibility to press forward in the battle, to take up our arms of the spiritual nature, to put on the whole armor of God, and to take on the fight of Satan and all the efforts that he puts forth, that we might maintain the religious liberty that we have, not just in our nation, but in our churches and in our families, in our homes. We have that responsibility to do the fight. In the 7th and 8th verses, he asked a question in the 7th verse anyway. He says, ye did run well. He said, all right, one time you was doing real good. Y'all was really taking on the fight. You know, he used running as a sport to make several illustrations in his writing. He said, you ran well. You ran your race. You was really out there going at it good. He says, you ran well, but who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? He said, who got in your way? Who stopped you from running? Who was it? Was it an individual? Was it a need? What was the circumstances that caused you to quit the race? That caused you to lay down the way of truth? That caused you to go back to something that was not profitable to you in the past? He said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, God didn't tell you to stop running. God didn't say change the course that you was on. God didn't say let's find a new way, let's find an easier way, let's find a better way. He had the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we're going to get to the Father, we have to go through him. And so when we get saved, then we need to be able to teach others to do the same thing, and that we shouldn't go away from that teaching. Other place, I'm not going to read that one, but Paul says to the Galatians that you have fallen from grace. Now, he wasn't talking about their salvation. He was talking about their teaching. They had fallen from the teaching of grace. They was going back teaching the law. And that law would provide salvation for people. He says, so you have fallen from my grace, or the teaching of grace, that people might be saved through grace. He said, what has caused you to depart from the truth, to get out or get off the course and to go a different direction? The 16th verse, he says, this say I then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He just said, if you'll walk in the Spirit, if you get on that track with the Spirit, then you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not go back to other things that drew you away, because the Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our leader. The Spirit influenced the writing of the Scriptures in the hearts of men so that they put them down, so that the Word of God that we have to read is a guide of the Spirit, but we have the Spirit individually within us to guide us through every turn of events of the day. We read the Word of God to learn the precepts that we're to follow, but within those precepts we have individual tasks and responsibilities and things that we need to do, and the Spirit will give us exactly who we need to go talk to, who we need to witness to, how that we need to conduct ourselves, and so it works hand in hand, the written Word to give us understanding of the precepts, and the Spirit to use us in the operation of those precepts to have influence on others. But he said, walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll be able to stand against those fiery darts of the devil and be able to walk with him in all the things that the Lord would have us to do. Now, at the conclusion of the song that was sung by Moses, we find the scripture in that 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Said after he'd spoken all these words, it was over with. He says in the 46th and 47th verses, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testified among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not in vain, or it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land which ye go over Jordan to possess. Now he said, listen to the things that I've said to you. He had given them warning that if they turned from God, they'd have difficulty. Now he said toward the end of that God would bless them though, and he would bring revenge against those that was against them, and so forth. But he said, you know, take heart in these things. He wasn't telling them that to be a discouragement. He was telling them that to be a warning, to recognize that they need to make preparation for the difficult times that would come. And that if you stay with God, God's going to bless you in it. And he said, teach your children this, because they're going to have to face it. Because they hadn't gone, the children that would come after that generation didn't go through all that wandering in the wilderness. They didn't go through all the difficulties. They didn't see God working with them. And so you tell it to them and you show it to them and you share it with them precept upon precept, as the scripture says, that they learn about it. When our children grow up, there's so many people now that have passed from this life that was in World War II and referred to sometimes as the greatest generation. Because of the difficulties that went through with depression, World War II, and the people of this day don't understand those things because we're already kind of a second generation removed from it. I didn't go through that, but my parents did, and I learned a lot from them with that. But my children, all they know about it is what I've shared with them and what others might have shared with them. And they don't really have a feel for it. And even the Bible teaches us this, and sometimes maybe we'll preach on this. But you can take three generations and completely turn away from previous beliefs. And we're seeing that in our country. Now that over a course of, we're in the third generation now, of how few people in comparison to what once were are true believers. And there are there is an equal, or there is an easy way for people to find, because they don't have connection back to when the tough times were, that they find other ways and they just dismiss them. And the same thing happens within our churches and within our families and within individuals' lives, that they look back and they say, well, it was good for back then, but it's not good for now. I'll find some other way. I'll do it some other how. I'll find something that's better for me, and I'll go forward with that, rather than to stick true to the old-time way. Fortunately, there's some that will. And God will bless those that do. But all of us to some degree, or hopefully, I would wish that it wasn't that way for you, and hopefully it's not. But for many, they see family members drift off away from the old-time teachings. They see them no longer stand up because they don't see a need for it. They haven't seen the hardships. And then when hardships do come for them, because they've not been attached to that determination to stick it through with the Lord, they start finding other ways. Or they find some other religion. They find some other avenue by which that they can approach their problems with hopes of it being taken care of. There's lots of examples I could give, and I'm not going to go into it. But he said in that last verse I read, "For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life." He said, it's not a vain thing to walk with the Lord. It's not a vain thing to stay true to Jesus. "And through this thing ye shall provide or prolong your days in the land." Now he's talking about to the nation of Israel specifically right there. So now you're going to go into this land and you're going to take this land. God's promised it to you. But how long you get to stay there is going to be determined by generation after generation after generation of keeping God's law, of keeping the things that he has said to do. And the same thing applies to us today. How long Faith Church stands, how long churches in this area stand, how long this nation stands is going to be dependent on how much we can transmit to our generations to follow us in the responsibility and the realization that following that responsibility to stay in the ways of the Lord will prolong our years and our life. Now, it doesn't mean years in as far as how long we live, but it'll prolong our spiritual well-being in our life. Because so many people have a testimony of salvation and they live their lives for something other than the Lord. They might live a long time, or they might be cut off short. We don't know who's going to have what. And they may have lots of troubles. They may have little trouble. We don't know. But we know overall that it's going to be disastrous. Because see, even if they are not involved in the troubles of life so much, or it doesn't seem to bother them, their children and their grandchildren may die without God because that they don't take up the responsibility of walking with the Lord. And so their generations are cut off as far as a relationship with God. And that just perpetuates into more and more people growing up lost because they don't know the way. Let's be diligent about walking with the Lord, encouraging our families to do the same, praying for them if they're not, and encouraging them to seek the better way of serving God. That's our message. If you're here and unsaved, it doesn't matter what way you're traveling. If it's not in the Lord, you're going to die and go to hell. It doesn't matter how long you live, you're going to suffer the consequences of dying without God. We don't want to see that. We want people to be saved. We want saved people to live for the Lord, that you might have a more satisfying life and beneficial life. If you're here and unprepared for eternity, we're going to have a verse or two of some song and give you an opportunity to seek the Lord while there is time and opportunity. Would you take advantage of that? Search your heart. If the Lord moves and deals with you, then seek Him while you have time and opportunity. Let's have a song. Stand and sing.
Turn to page 387. Yeah.